To Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to throw you a curveball today. How many of you have ever tried hitting a curveball? Okay. That was the convincing factor in me making the baseball team. I could hit the fastball, but the curveball I could not get because I didn't want to wait on it. And I'm going to throw you a curveball today in that we're going to do Galatians chapter 6, the last few verses. And then I want to share with you something that I shared earlier. So I apologize to some of you that were at SIT camp with me. You're going to hear some things repeated. But if I could ask Carrie and Katie, if you would go back and get the handouts that Jacob has in the back. Go ahead and hand those out. There's probably not enough for everyone to get one, but every family at least can have a handout. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand not only what you say here, but what the Scripture teaches throughout the New Testament. Father, we just pray that you would guide and direct us today as we study your Word in Jesus' name. I want to welcome the ones that are watching on YouTube, and we're glad to have them in attendance with us as well today. Paul starts out by saying that he's writing in large letters. He's writing it with his own hand. And I think that that's the introduction of his conclusion. He's saying, it's really me doing this. It's really me that's writing this to you, Galatians. I'm writing to you. I've expressed my heart to you. I have said to you in a powerful way that you need to pay attention to what these people are trying to lead you astray in. And so he says that all this issue of walking in the flesh and of keeping the law and all of those things, you need to be aware and you need to understand that that is not of God. And so he's making some very powerful statements here. And when he comes to verse 14, he uses a phrase that In your translation, it says, may it never be, or God forbid. It's a very, very strong statement. Paul uses it consistently all through the New Testament to say, stop. Look at the premise you're basing everything on. It's wrong. Their whole premise about the law, their whole premise about doing this and doing that, and it's wrong. So when he says, the Greek word is meganoito. When he says that, especially in Romans, he's concluding that they have based all their facts on a false premise. And so we need to realize that trying to add to the work of Jesus Christ, trying to come up with a series of do's and don'ts to get right with God doesn't work. And we spent a lot of time at camp this week talking with the children about this whole idea, and finally I came to the conclusion and I said to them, what do you have to do to be saved? And I saw a couple hands go up, and so before I allowed them to answer, I said, nothing. And I had it put up on the screen. You don't have to do anything to be saved. Jesus has done it all. That's the message that Paul was preaching. Faith, personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work is the message of salvation. And see, Paul was trying to deal with them about this idea of, as Doug pointed out, of sanctification, the changes that need to take place in our lives. And he's saying God will do those things. So that kind of leads us into the last statement that he makes here. He says in verse 17, or verse 16, those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. If you're willing to walk by faith, if you're willing to trust Jesus Christ as the one who took your place on the cross of Calvary, died for your sins, then it's not a matter of your do's and don'ts. It's a matter of trusting Him, walking by faith, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so he says in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I get the implication that Paul is saying to these people, well, look here. You see that mark that I have there? That came from those stones in Lystra. You see that mark I have up here on my... That came from being shipwrecked for the gospel. And he's saying that these brand marks or these marks that I have on my body are the result of preaching the gospel. Now, we know at this point Paul's fairly early in his teaching ministry. This is probably the first or second letter he's written. And so it's fairly early. Some of those things may not have happened yet. But by the end of his life, by the time he's beheaded in Rome, you could look at Paul and see the effects of his Christian faith on his body. And I feel like there's... For him to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he'd been through it all. He'd been down that road and he had walked by faith knowing Jesus Christ. And so then he closes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. So that's kind of the way he concludes the book. You notice that it's almost like he goes back to chapter 1 of Galatians and starts right in on them about these people that are trying to lead them astray. These people that are coming in and trying to pervert the gospel. And so he's wrapping it up here. He's bringing it to the conclusion. So when he says, God forbid, he means it. We need to pay attention to that. Now, one of the things that he said here... In verse 16, those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. This is the last time he uses the word walk in the book of Galatians. But I want to take that concept, and he's used it several times, and Mike, when he spoke a few weeks ago, talked about three positions. And walking was the last one, I think. The other two were standing and, help me out, Mike, what was... And running. So let's talk about our walk. And Jacob, if you'd go ahead and bring it up here, I want us to look at Scripture. And I want you to think with me, and I wish Richard was here. Richard, if you're at home, I'd like to call upon his expertise. Now, I say that because... Richard knows probably better than any of us how a child learns to walk. He is prepared to experience that for the 10th time any day now. his wife is expecting, and we're glad to have the kids here. Katrina, oh, Katrina's not in here. All right, Patience, you've seen some little kids walk, haven't you? Learn to walk. All right. Jewel, you've seen that. Josiah, even though you've been to college now and have been learning a lot of other things, you remember seeing little kids walking around the house, learning to walk. So I want you to think with me, how do kids learn to walk? Well, the first thing, they need to be encouraged to walk. So what do parents do? They set them down and they say, come over to me. And they reach out and they do all kinds of things to encourage the kids to walk, right? And then secondly, they have to have physical strength to be able to do it. Those little legs at birth are not strong enough to hold them up. So they have to have physical strength to be able to walk. The third thing is they need to be aware of the whole idea, the concept of movement. If I want to get from here to there, they start out on their bottoms, don't they? They're scooting. I saw some pictures recently of little the Trent's little boy in Washington, D.C., Grant. We've been praying for Grant since the day he was born, because he was born with deformed legs. He's had to wear braces all his life that he knows. But he gets around that whole house scooting. He's got a little scooter he can sit on, and he just zooms all over the house. So this mobility is something that kids pick up on very quickly. They want to get from one place to another. Once they become aware of that idea of movement, then they have to develop a sense of balance. And so what do? We stand them up and we hold them there and we say, now I want you to stand right there. Don't move your feet. Just stand, and we begin to move our hands away. Is that how it works, Ronald? Begin to move. And what do? It's this stuff, and then boom, down they go. So you say, oh, you'll never learn to walk. No, you don't. You stand them up again, and you try to work with that sense of balance. And so that's part of learning to walk. Another thing is they have to... I threw this word because I like that word, ambulate. That's a medical term for walking. They have to learn to ambulate. I have a desire to walk, to get around. And if they have that desire, then that's going to drive them to keep trying. And I could tell you experiences that I saw with my two children of watching them fall down on their bottom and get right back up and try again. And I won't say, Kevin's gone out of the room, so this would be a good chance for me to say something about it, but I won't. But there has to be that desire to get around. And then they have to have the ability to stand holding on to items. Isn't that the way it works? They stand up and they hold on to something, and then they begin to work their way around it. And then pretty soon they turn loose of it and they try to get to something else. So all of us have experienced seeing that. I want to suggest to you that when the word walk is used in the New Testament, and we're going to look at the Greek word, and I'm not going to try to fool you with my Greek, but there's that idea of us being able to emulate in the world. The last thing that they do, they got to move their feet. Now, you can stand, you can have them standing there, and if you don't teach them how to move their feet, they're never going to... Once they get past that, they're on their way. Many of you as parents, including my wife and I, have wished we hadn't taught them to walk. Because once you start that motor, it's going. And so... You may think of other steps that fit in there in one way or another, and I'd be glad, because this is what I'm going to be teaching next week to the junior high girls. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to take them outside. We did this at camp. Picture camp, okay? Shepherd, do you remember how we did this? I put everybody in twos. And we went outside, and I said, guys, I said it to the guys, and then I said it to the girls, or it may have been backwards. I said, you see the sidewalk that goes down there? You're going to walk down that and come back. And they said, oh, this guy's crazy. They didn't say that, but that's what you thought, wasn't it, Shepherd? And so I said, now take your blindfold and put it on. And the other rules that they had was they couldn't talk to each other, and they could only touch each other at the elbow. Shepherd, come on up here a minute. We're going to illustrate this. I pick on Shepherd a lot. He puts up with me. So he's got his blindfold on, and I say, Shepherd, we're going to walk down this way. And I took him just like this by the elbow, and we start walking. Stop there. I can't say anything to him. So I'm guiding him as we go. You go back and have a seat. All right. So when he got down to the end of the sidewalk, then they had to take the blindfold off, and the other person had to walk them back. We did this every day for a week, and every day I increased the obstacles that were in the way. About the third day, we put picnic tables across the sidewalk. The person could talk to him at this point. And so they came up, and he said, all right, you've got a picnic table in front of you. Put your right foot up on the step. Put your left foot up on top of the table. Take two steps forward, small steps. Put your right foot down a step. And they talked him through it. The other person couldn't say anything. We did that with logs. We did that with a number of items. The last day, I said, all right, today I'm going to switch you with partners. There was an uproar. They didn't want to do that. They'd learned to trust the person that was going with them. Now, you see the analogy I'm getting at? Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to guide you, and we're going to walk through life. And as we walk through life, the Holy Spirit's going to say, go this way. Go straight ahead. Step over this obstacle. And He's going to keep you safe. Nobody's going to get hurt. His Spirit is within us to guide us. Now, as we go through this further, I think you'll begin to see the application of some of this. So let's go on to the next section, Jacob. Peripateo. Pete's my resident. I look to him. If he shakes his head yes, then I know to keep going. If he shakes his head no, then I'm going to turn it over to him. So he always shakes his head yes. But if you look at that word, it means to move about. It implies moving your feet about. And so it's used physically in the Gospels. We'll read some of those application of those words as we come to the life of the Lord Jesus in just a minute. But it's also used somewhat in the more figuratively in the epistles. It's signifying the whole round of activity in the individual life. When he says walk in the Spirit, he's not saying when you want to take a walk, do it in the Spirit. He's saying everything you do as you walk about. Isn't that the way they say it in Australia, a walkabout? Something like that. Everything you do, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And so we're going to look at some of these portions of Scripture together. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me just for a moment there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, so I say this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. So he says, the unsaved people are walking around too. Now, be a whole lot easier if we knew that only saved people walked around, wouldn't it? We'd know who to go to. You ever notice how Jesus dealt with the lame? He knew that guy was lame. He could tell right away. And he went to him, and what did he say? Get up and walk. Start your motor. Get going here. And so it would be easy if we could identify, you know, who the saved people were. Last week, we had some wonderful kids at camp. The sweetest looking little girls. Homer went wild with the little girls. He got in trouble for wanting to kiss one of them. Homer's my puppet, okay? For those of you that don't know that. But I could look at the girls, I could look at the boys. 90% of the time, I could tell that they were smart, intelligent, good kids. There were a couple of them that fooled me. And they needed the Lord. That was the problem. But anyway, he speaks to about the unregenerate. They're walking around too. And then he also talks about, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about believers doing that. And in Colossians, and I've given you these notes to look up because we don't have time to look at all of them, but in Colossians, he's talking about believers. In Acts and Hebrews, he's talking about religious ordinances. In Romans, he's talking about the new life, and he compares it to walking. He says we're to walk in this new life. We're to walk in honesty on the next page. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk in good works. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in truth. We're to walk after the commandments of the Lord. We're not to walk after the flesh and not after the manner of men. We're not to walk in craftiness, tricking people. Man, that would put a lot of lawyers and other people out of business, wouldn't it? We're not to walk by sight. We're not to walk in the vanity of our minds, and we're not to walk disorderly. And so he communicates this idea. And I remember I spent a summer working with some missionaries down in Peru. And the house where we lived was we had rented for the summer the Japanese embassy house. Really nice house in a nice part of town. There were 12 guys living in that house. I noticed the backyard had a 10-foot high stone concrete block fence. And on top of that fence, somebody had taken bottles and broken them and planted them in concrete with the broken part sticking up all around the top. Now, why did they do that? You couldn't reach up and grab on and pull yourself up and come over the fence to break in without tearing up your hands. But one night, one afternoon, I saw the family cat chase another cat, jumped right up on top of that and went all the way around the whole thing after the other cat, who was just as adept, and none of them got cut. Not a cut at all. And I thought, that's what Paul's talking about when he says walk circumspectly. We're to walk that way in a world that is loaded with obstacles and dangers and things. So there are other words, a couple of other words in the New Testament for walking. There's one word that implies to walk as soldiers, four abreast in step. You ever see any of the Appian Way or the Ignatian Way or any of the, they're wide enough for four soldiers to walk down, side by side, and to march for 1,000 miles all the way to Istanbul from Rome. 700 miles, I think it is. They could do that. So that word is used in some places, not very often, but that word is there. To walk in rows and be in step and walk in a straight path. Go to the third page. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4 because we want to see how Jesus walked. Matthew chapter 4. and verse 18. What's this all about? When we hear Jesus walking, hear about him walking. Thank you, dear. See, she trusts me more than I trust myself. Chapter 4, verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." How do you think Jesus was walking when he did that? Oh, there's water. I better not get too close to that. Is that how he's walking? No. I get the picture. It looks something like this. He walked purposefully. That's the blank for you to fill in. Doesn't say it there. That's a conclusion I draw. He had a purpose why he was walking. Why was he walking? He was going to call men to follow him. What's your purpose sometimes when you... My teachers could tell when I was on a mission. They'd see me going down the hall. They knew that I was headed to that special room where we had the kids that were behavior conduct disorder kids. They knew I was determined. I was intent on what was going to happen there. So they learned how I walked. There were other times at school that I'd be walking around, I'd be looking at the walls and just kind of cruising around, looking in classrooms, that kind of thing. Very different than walking purposely and focused. Look at chapter 9. And verse 5. Verse 4. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" Here I think he's comparing walking with walking knowing that you're forgiven. There's a sense of forgiveness there. Jesus said that to an adulterous woman who'd been caught in the very act. He spoke with forgiveness. As we walk, as we meet people, let's not be judging them. Let's be walking with forgiveness, but let's be walking with a purpose. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse 20. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken 12 baskets full. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Why was he walking on the sea? What would be a word that you think characterizes how he was walking? What was his purpose for it? He was walking to deliver some people that were in trouble, wasn't he? He was walking on the sea. None of us can imagine what that's like. You ever tried doing it? I remember one time I was out fishing with my stepfather, and Teresa was there, and Kevin was there, and my stepfather hadn't taken the little bracket off the outboard motor, and we went about a quarter of a mile and it quit running because it couldn't get water coming in to cool the engine. And I looked down and I could see the bottom. This was in Hood's Canal in Washington State. I could see bottom. I had my tennis shoes on, so I jumped overboard and I sank all the way to the bottom, about this deep. I took a rope and I walked the quarter of a mile all the way back to the beach pulling the boat. We're talking about a 21 or 22 foot boat. I walked back pulling it. Fortunately, the tide was coming in and not going out, or I wouldn't have made it. And we got the part fixed. But anyway, I'm not very successful at walking on water. I've proven that to myself several times, and so I don't even try to walk on water. But Jesus had that capability, and he's going to deliver some men that are in trouble. And so he was walking to deliver people. We're going to skip Matthew 14, 20, because I'm not sure. I didn't see walking in that passage. But let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the right? Who gave you this authority to do these things?" So evidently they recognized that Jesus was walking with authority. What's your authority when you go walking through the world? It's right here, isn't it? This is what God has given to us to share with other people so that they would come into a relationship with Him. I found this week as I was teaching at camp, Doug Calvin did it in the morning, I did it at night. He taught about the parables of Jesus to the kids. Kids were intrigued. Doug is, what, 50 years old, Kevin, or 55? Full of energy. This guy just, he's got them up and down, and he's just, I'm puffing if I go across the platform. But I would say, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Bible says about knowing Jesus Christ, about being a sinner. We were talking about absolute truth. And I really believe that when God says, when Paul says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's an absolute truth. And any of you that can prove me wrong, I'll listen. But that's an absolute truth. All of us are sinners. And absolute truth can only come from one place, from an absolute God. Anyway, that's a different issue. Walking with authority, that's what Jesus was doing. We don't have time, but in John chapter 8, it would say that we can walk. Jesus tells his disciples, don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in darkness. I told a story last week, and I'll try to summarize it. I've told it here a time or two. I was about 12 years old, and we were on a fishing trip in the Cascade Mountains, and we're driving down what I called a cow trail. It wasn't really a road. And there was a car up ahead of us about a half mile, quarter of a mile maybe. We had a flat tire, had a blowout. My dad said, I was the oldest, so my dad said, David, I want you to walk up to the Shiders up there and let them know that we've had a flat tire, I'm fixing it, and I'll be right there. Make a long story short, I start out up the road, I've got no flashlight, nothing, a little bit of moonlight, I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, I hear a rattlesnake. My head said, stop. My feet wanted to do something else, but I stopped. About 10, 15 seconds later, my head said, go, and my feet took the message, and I ran. The snake had gone off to the edge, I guess. I stopped. I didn't get bit. But I was scared. I was petrified. But I was walking in darkness. I had no idea where that snake was. I might have run right over him. I don't think I did, because he didn't bite. But Jesus warns us not to walk in darkness. Now, if you remember a few years ago, about a year ago, Ian Taylor was here, and he was speaking, and he spoke on this whole idea from Romans. And I'm just going to go through it quickly, These are some things that I learned from the Gospels about how Jesus walked. So let's go to the next one. This is where he says how not to walk. Orders how not to walk. Is that what you've got next? Yeah. Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 and 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have been forgiven. There's no condemnation now for us, but we are to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Not according to the flesh is what I want you to write down there. I think you had a good discussion of this Wednesday night at Bible study, didn't you, about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Is that right, Stephen? I've got your notes, but I haven't printed them out to look at them yet. But we're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Go over to Romans chapter 13. And look at verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So we're to not walk in all of the carousing and the drunkenness and the other things that we see going on. Our city is becoming famous worldwide as a place of Music City, Lower Broadway, all of that. And I have not been there in a long time, but I see crowds on television walking down through that area, going in and out of the bars, and as Christians, we're not to be walking that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're not going to look at these because time's almost up. But in 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, don't walk as mere men. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 17, don't walk in ways not assigned to you. In 2 Corinthians 4, don't walk in such a way that you're twisting the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:7, don't walk by sight, but by faith. Ephesians 4, don't walk foolishly. Colossians 2, I know I'm going fast. If you miss some of these, I'll have them for you. You're to walk as you've received Christ. How did you receive Christ? By faith. Then walk that way, is what he says. That's the challenge to us. In 1 John 1:6, you're to walk in the light, not in darkness. So let's look at how Jesus walked. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, let's yield to Him that He might walk through us. I have a prayer request I want to share with you. Kevin came to me Thursday, I guess it was, and said, have you gotten a phone call from Wendell Poole? Wendell's a man that I know in Hermitage. I've known him for 35 years. I said, no, I haven't heard from Wendell at all. And so Kevin said, well, he's trying to call you. So I got out my phone and checked it. Sure enough, there was a call, so I called him back. Wendell said, Dave, my wife is dying of Parkinson's disease. we've called in hospice. She was one of my teachers at Andrew Jackson School when I was principal there. A godly Christian lady, a lady that loves the Lord. He said, I'd like you to speak at her memorial after she dies. I'm going to go try to visit with them today because I'm going to be out of town for a week. So if that doesn't happen early this week, he needs to be aware that, and he's asked somebody else to also speak. But I'd ask you to pray. He's a Christian. He's a believer. I've known them a long time. His son was Kevin's best friend all through elementary school and junior high. They played basketball together and baseball together, and I was their coach. So pray for opportunities to minister to that family in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that as we go through life, we would learn to effectively walk by your Spirit. Father, as temptations come along to walk the way of the world, we pray that you would enable us to yield ourselves to you and your empowering in our lives, to make the right choices, to walk as Jesus walked. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.